Open your Bibles tonight, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I really appreciated, was challenged by a statement Brother Beauregard made tonight about not fearing the will of God. I never really thought about it in that light, but that's a very good statement. Never fear the will of God. And I think I can say tonight, as I'm sure he can, I know the pastor can, I do not fear the will of God. Because I have learned by experience over my years that whatever God's will is, he provides a way. He gives all the gifts, all the abilities. He'll not call me and not will anything for me to do that he hasn't gifted me to do. So we have no reason to fear it. It's a perfect will. I struggled with the first one when he called me to preach. It took me a little while to put that all together. But after that, it was easy. Whatever God wants, wherever God sends, I just think that's the best thing to do. Just do what God wants you to do. And you'll be happy that you did. I'm probably talking, this is not part of the message, but I'm probably talking tonight to somebody in this building that's struggling with the will of God. He may want you on a mission field somewhere, and you suspect it strongly if you don't already know it. They want you to plant a church somewhere, and you may suspect that or perhaps already know it. But whatever it is, why don't you just quit fighting and give up and go ahead and do what God's called you to do? Because I make you a promise tonight. If you surrender to the will of God, you will be immensely gratified, satisfied, and will rejoice in it once you've done it. So don't fear it. Thank you, brother. Good statement. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's bow our heads and hearts together in a moment of prayer. Lord, I pray tonight that you will bless in this message. Give this preacher, I pray, the very words to use in communicating it. And I pray that every heart in this building will be open, and if perchance there are those here tonight that are struggling with your will, may tonight, Lord, they yield to that will. May have a lot to do with the promise they'll make in this missions conference. You have a will for that also. You probably ought to whisper in some Christian's ear and told them exactly what you want them to do, and they're struggling with that. Help them, O God, to know if that's what you want them to do, it'll work. And they'll be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. As I did last night, I want to again this evening take a little bit of time to browse through these messages in the past two nights in a little bit of review before probing a little deeper. 1 year prior to Paul's writing this passage, he was in the city of Corinth. While there, challenged the Corinthians about a special need of those in Jerusalem. When they heard about this need, they quickly and zealously responded, and Paul assumed sincerely, but apparently not, because they didn't keep their promise. But believing they would, he boasted to the Macedonians about what those Corinthians had promised. And hearing that, those Macedonians likewise made a commitment to give, but the big difference was they kept theirs. So now Paul writes to Corinth and challenges them about that promise they made and hadn't kept. First, by giving them the example of those churches of Macedonia. First, by saying that God had bestowed grace on them. And grace bestowed is grace expressed. Then we noted the expression of the grace in verse 2 down through verse 5. In verse 2, they gave the promise in spite of two great problems, great affliction and deep poverty. They did so in verse 3 two ways. First, sacrificially to their power, and then beyond their power by faith. And obviously, since they're in deep poverty, they could give no other way. But I expanded that by pointing out to you, we're talking this week about grace giving, which is bigger than faith promise giving. Because under grace, you can make a sacrifice promise, you can make a faith promise, or you can make an abundance promise. You know, strangely enough, we've preached faith promise for years in our churches. And people in those churches are regularly giving offerings, and they know they're not sacrificing. They know they're not giving by faith. that know the giving out of their abundance. I would set you at ease tonight because God blesses that too. You see, we're still talking about grace giving. Had a businessman ask me one time up in Michigan. He said, "Brother Halsey, I want you to explain to me this thing about faith giving and sacrifice giving, because I frankly don't get it. Because you see, I own my own business. I make a lot of money, employ X number of people. And I give, and I give liberally to missions, but I'm not sacrificing, nor if I give in my faith." It was a blessing to that man to learn that he could give out of his abundance and be blessed for it. You see, we're talking about grace giving. Then in verse 4, we noted they were giving for others, and I think we proved to you that the major reason for the giving was not benevolence, as we'll see in verse 4, but was for missions. And how could they do this? Because in verse 5, they'd given God what he really wanted. They'd given themselves. Then after commending those Corinthians, in verse 6, he sends Titus to Corinth with a mission. To somehow help those Corinthians come to the place that God could bestow on them that same grace of giving also. Then in verse 7, after commending the Corinthians for some of the positive graces already in their lives, he adds to them, "See that you abound in this grace of giving also." Verse 8, he says, "Well, by the way, if you don't want to do it, you don't have to. This is not a command. This is something you do it. You do it because you want to." You see, friends, we're talking about grace giving. Grace makes all the difference. They gave that way, and God blessed them for doing it. Not commanded, but if you do, however, in verse 8, you prove something. And what do you prove? You prove you meant what you said when you said you love God. If you say you love God and you don't give, I don't believe it. Neither does God. Because the love is expressed by giving. Would you wives believe your husband loved you if never came home? Never paid a bill? Had no concern at all for your needs, just stopped by the house now and then to remind you that they love you? Would you believe it? I doubt it. Neither does God believe we love him when we say, "God, I love you," and won't give. Won't tithe, won't give the missions, won't be faithful in church, won't pray, won't read your Bible, won't witness, say you love God. No way. Love is giving. That's where Jesus proved his love in verse 9, and that, my friend, is the way that you'll prove your love to him, by giving. Then I want you to notice, please, in verse 10, after seeing in verse 8, "I speak not by command," but in verse 10 he says, "But herein I give you my advice." He says, "You don't have to do it, but I advise you to." Then he tells us why he advises it. "Because this is expedient for you. That it is to your benefit to do this thing." Now, I want to talk with you tonight about that thought. The expediency of this offering. We're going to divide it two ways. Tonight we'll look at it, how it is expedient for this body of believers collectively as a church. Then on Sunday morning we'll talk about how it benefits you personally, by being involved in this thing of giving for mission. But tonight, the church. How is it expedient? How is it to the advantage of the Heritage Baptist Church to be involved in this thing of giving to missions the way that you do? Let me begin by saying, it will guarantee, and that's a strong word, it will guarantee that God will meet all the needs of this church. Now, does this church have needs? Probably so. Will you have needs next week? Probably so. Next year? Probably so. But my friend, this is an ironclad, foolproof guarantee that as long as the Heritage Baptist Church keeps missions number one on your agenda and give to that end and give it the right motivation, I promise you, he will supply all of your needs as a church. Would you like me to prove it? I was fixing to do it anyhow, so hang on. What churches is the Apostle Paul using here as a challenge to Corinth? The Macedonian churches. Who are they? The church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. He wrote letters to both of those churches. And on Wednesday night, we looked in Philippians chapter 4 at that first church that established in the province of Macedonia, the church at Philippi. I want you to go back there with me again tonight. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to plow some of the same ground but move a little further in the passage. Philippians chapter 4, and pick it up with me, please, in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you're also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now here Paul is rejoicing, because he's just received a visitor by the name of Epaphroditus, a good and a godly man in the church of Philippi. The church there had received offerings for Paul, and sent an offering to Paul by the hands of Epaphroditus, a good and a godly man in that church. When Paul gets it, he rejoices. But notice also in this verse, he said, wherein you're also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They had previously been supporting Paul, but something had brought about a break in that support. And what was it? Well, first, I think it probably had to do with the difficulty of getting it to him. They couldn't just write a check and put it in the mail. It had to be hand-carried. And secondly, they didn't know where it was. I mean, it was a small church. I mean, you say, well, they'd pick up a phone call, couldn't it? Yeah, sure, surely could. I'm sure they had cell phones in those days. Well, they could write a letter, put it in the mail. Didn't have that either. They had no way of knowing until finally some believer came through and told them that Paul had been in prison and was now in prison in Rome. And when they learned this, they took up the offering and sent it to him. Here's another interesting thought. As far as those believers in Philippi were concerned, they had every reason to believe that the Apostle Paul's ministry was over in prison to be martyred, but still had a burden for him and supported his ministry. My, what a church. What a church. Now, Paul again says, well, I'm not saying this because I'm coveting your stuff, because I've learned to be content with or without your offerings, from verse 11 down through verse 13. But he says in verse 14, you've still done a good thing that you did communicate, which means share. And what did they share? Missions offerings. Verse 15, he said, by the way, you're the only church that did. Out of all the churches that I started, you're the only church that cares anything at all about my ministry as a missionary and supports my ministry. For even in Thessalonica you sent, what did they send? Cards or letters? No, missions offerings to the Apostle Paul. Then in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. He said, again, I'm not writing to you because I want your stuff. What I really want is fruit that abounds to your account. You do the giving, and you get the benefit for it. Now verse 18. But I have all and abound. I'm full. As my needs have been abundantly supplied, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. What were those things? A missions offering. Then, and I think this is precious, he describes for us from God's perspective a missions offering. Now, are we on the same page tonight? Are we talking tonight in Philippians chapter 4 about a missions offering? Or do we all agree that that's what we're talking about? Now, here is a way the Spirit of God describes offerings given for missions. It's the odor of a sweet smell. When you put your offering for missions in a collection plate, or when you write your promise down on that card, I don't really think you're going to smell anything. But God will. It's a heavenly aroma that extends up to the very nostrils of a holy God. It's the odor of a sweet smell. It is a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. That, my friend, is the way that God describes money given for missions. Do you see it? Now, would God use those terms to describe an offering given from uncommitted hearts and lives? Not on your life. Would God describe an offering in those terms given unwillingly? No way. Would God describe an offering in those terms, given without any love at all for him in it? No way. Would God describe an offering in those terms, given grudgingly or feeling compelled and with no joy in their hearts? No way. But my friend, when you give your offering for missions from a committed heart, willingly, without expecting anything in return, as an expression of love for Jesus Christ, without grudging, no feeling compelled, but with joy in your heart, God says, that offering smells mighty good to me. Now, do you suppose there are any people in the church in Philippi like I would like to describe for you now? On Sunday night, after evening service at the church of Philippi, two of the families meet together at the local Philippian McDonald's for fellowship. No, I got that wrong. Starbucks. Because they get better coffee there. Matter of fact, they got perfect coffee there. You agree, Brother Helton? Wherever you are. There you go. They met together at Starbucks for fellowship. One of the brothers looks across the table at his friend and says something like this. You know, I really think our pastor has lost his mind. And a bunch of folks caught up in the same foolishness. If we let him, he'd give away all our money. And the deacons are worse than him. Seems like every time we come to church, they're giving more money away. They seem to understand. We have needs here. It costs money to build a church. It costs money for parking lots. It costs money for electricity. It costs money for heating and air conditioning, all that kind of stuff. They don't care about that. Just give it all away. They're nuts. And you know what they're talking about now? A missions conference. And talk about some peculiar offering. They call it faith promise, but it's just a gimmick to get more money out of us. And what are they going to do with it? Give it away. Give it away. Do you do that? You're nuts. Anybody in the church of Philippi like that? I think there must have been at least a couple, because they wrote a verse for them. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is that a promise? Now, who did God make that promise to? He made it to a church. You can apply that on a personal basis if you want to, but mark it down, my friend. That is first and foremost, in its context, a promise that God makes through Paul to a local body of believers at Philippi, a church. It's a church promise. God promises that church and any church, like Heritage Baptist Church, that puts world evangelism number one on your agenda. He promises that church that he will provide all their need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Am I preaching the Bible tonight? May I say tonight that every church, every fundamental Bible-believing church that puts missions number one on their agenda, because that, you see, is our business and gifts at that end, God says, whenever you have a need, bring me the bill, and I'll pay it. Some years ago, I had a candle on my church life. I used to think it was Donna Hayes' dad, but he can't remember him saying this. It must have been one of the other guys who worked for me as an accountant. Came in one day, said, Pastor, got a problem. Sat across the desk for me. I said, what is it? He said, well, I've been looking at these bills. He showed me these bills he had there. Then he said, according to our cash flow, when those bills are due, we're not going to have the money. I'm sure you've never been there. We're not going to have the money. And have you ever noticed when an accountant can look when the figures don't add up? He had that look on his face. I said, hold on, brother, let me check something. Quick as I could, I reached across the desk to get a hold of my Bible. I turned as quickly as I could to Philippians chapter 4. I was scared. I thought the devil had got a hold of my Bible and torn out a verse. I looked down, chapter 19. Oh, there it is, still there. Whew. Man, what a relief. Aren't you glad it's still there, preacher? And I said to him, read that. But he still had that look. And then I said, if I can't believe that, I can't believe John 3:16. I can't believe anything else in this Bible. I might just well close it and quit preaching. If I can't claim that promise, I can't claim any other promises in this Bible. He's okay. He left. But still had that look. The next Sunday, I hadn't recalled where it came from. My wife reminded me. Somebody had died, left a big inheritance. There's a check in the offering plate big enough to take care of everything. You see, God pays his bills. Would you believe it? About 2 years later, he came in with the same story. I said, hold on, let me get my Bible. He said, no, mine. God took care of that too. One Monday morning, my secretary came in. And I noticed she looked like she was kind of anxious about something. I said, what's the matter, Miss Gilbert? And she said, well, last night after church, some of the families met together in our home for fellowship. And they began to talk in a way that I knew would disturb you, and I hate to do this, but I feel like I have an obligation to share with you what they were talking about. And I said, you really do? And she said, well, they were saying this. They didn't understand why we didn't have a gymnasium. We had a Christian school, played churches all across the state. I don't know if I ever beat you or not. You probably beat us all the time, didn't you?
That's how I remember.
Yes. That's not the kind of thing you'd forget, I'm sure. The problem, the reason that's so, is because we had to practice on the parking lot and had to use the city gymnasium when we could to have our game. So we didn't have the advantages that, you know, you people have here, you know. And they went on to say this. With all that we give the missions, it looks like we take some of that money and build ourselves a gymnasium. That was on Monday morning. Can you imagine the way I felt, preacher? I didn't know how in the world I was going to live the next Sunday. It just so bothered my soul. But I wasn't going to deal with this until Sunday. Next Sunday morning, before I had any singing, any praying, any preaching, any music, anything, I stepped before the pulpit and said, there's something I want to say this morning before going any further. This is what I heard. This is what I want to say. As long as I'm pastor here, no one dime mission money ain't going to go for anything but missions. God wants to have a gymnasium, he'll give us one. And until then, I don't hear anything else about it. And I didn't. But you know the strange thing? They were good people. People said that. They were really good people that loved me, would have done anything in the world for me, would have done anything in the world for the church. They just needed a spanking, and I was going to give them one. 5 years later, we needed a gym. Those same people helped us build it. At the same time, missions offerings growing every year. I don't know everything. I don't even want to know everything. But I do know this, that God will keep that promise. And he kept it. And I don't know everything's happened since I've been gone, since Brother Godfrey's there as pastor. I'm still a member of the church there, of course, obviously, but not a very good member. I'm hardly ever there. But I do send my dues. But in all the years I was there, and I believe since I've been gone, this church has never had one financial issue that God didn't take care of in short order. Because we put world missions, number one, on our agenda. So you don't have to do this, church. But I sure do advise it. Because it's a guarantee that as long as you keep this thing in the middle of the road, that God will take care of all the needs of this church. Share one other thing for you. It'll also give you a way to do what God has commanded you to do. Turn with me, please, back to 2 Corinthians, and let's look at I said earlier that chapter 8 and chapter 9 tied together in the same context, and it trickles over into verse 10, chapter 10 rather. Let's look at the trickle. Chapter 10 and verse 13. But before we look at verse 13 and following, but before we look at these verses, let me just talk to you a little bit. Several years ago, I can't recall where, I was in a conference. And on Saturday night, church had an open forum at a banquet, an open forum after the banquet, where all the missionaries, myself on a platform, and the people have written questions down on cards, and pastors are reading off the cards, the questions. Someone asked me this question I'd never been asked before. Brother Halsey, what percentage of your personal support comes from faith promise dollars? I thought about it, but didn't have to think long. 100%. 100%. I start asking missionaries that same question. Brother Hamilton, what percentage? 100%. Brother Bogart? 100%. Brother Heldon, where are you? 100%. 100%. You see that? 100% of the money is given to these missionaries to go to mission field comes from faith promise dollars. And then now and then some learned, stupid preacher writes a book, preaches a sermon, tells us faith promise is not biblical. My question is, what are they trying to accomplish? Preacher, you support a whole lot of missionaries here. But if tonight you had a business meeting, terminated your faith promise program in this church, could you support many missionaries? You go away. Same is true of most every other church I know. It's true. BIMI, we have somewhere around 1,000 missionaries. If all of a sudden faith promise is no longer part of the equation, churches weren't using it, you have any idea how many missionaries we still have tomorrow? I'm going to make a wild guess, say maybe 50. Maybe 50. Ask any other missions age the same question. What percentage of the missionaries, of your missionaries, are being supported with faith promise dollars, and they get the same answers. My friend, this is something that is absolutely miraculous, that God has done in a relatively short period of time. In 1967, we began our missions program, the Great Hope Baptist in Chesapeake. I didn't know about two or three churches in the greater Tidewater area that were involved in this thing of giving for missions this way. But now they're all over the place. And there's literally been an explosion in the number of missionaries serving in the mission field within the last 50 years because God has put this burden on the hearts of pastors to do it. And my burden, my people, is somehow the use of God to get in more churches not involved to increase the size of the pool of mission dollars. And it comes with this kind of giving, grace giving. So, somebody says, it's not biblical. Get out of my way. Get out of my way. Once you prove you got some sense, study your Bible. I'm starting to get in the flesh a little bit, preacher. Now let's look at the passage. Verse 13. But we'll not boast of things without our measure. That word measure is found about five times here in these verses. What does it mean? Well, it means just about what it says. If I said, I want to know how far it is from that wall to this wall, somebody get me a ruler, I'll measure. What I'm looking for is the area that's covered from here to here. And here's what Paul is saying. God has made me responsible to evangelize the world. But it's carved a hunk of it out and given to me, extending from Antioch to Corinth. He's called that my measure. Your measure is found here in Woodbridge and the surrounding areas. Your measure is found in the missionaries you currently support. Now, you can't boast about what somebody's doing in Richmond. You can't take any credit for what some church is doing in Baltimore or Washington, D.C. You probably reached that far. I mean, you got folks all over the place. But New York, Philadelphia, You can only talk about what God has done with you in your measure here. So Paul said, I can't take any credit for what Peter's done, any of the others, only in the measure that God gave me, which extends from Antioch to Corinth. For we stretch not ourselves, verse 14, beyond our measure. He was always trying. As though we reach not unto you, for we have come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Can't take any credit for what they have done. But notice this, but having hope. When your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Let's put it together. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16 is the record. They're traveling through Asia Minor, reporting to the churches. They came to this town, and Paul said something like this. I believe he said something like this to Titus. Titus, don't you think we ought to stop here and plant a church? No church in this town. He said, you're a good idea. But the Holy Ghost said, no, you won't either. Keep walking. Knowing Paul the way I know him, I think he's frustrated. I mean, leaving town without a church here, that's not my style, Paul says. But God said, no, keep on walking. They chose a different area. And again, the Holy Ghost said, uh-uh. Not here either. Paul's getting more frustrated. Then he comes to Troas on the bank of the Aegean Sea and said, God, what am I going to do? And God said, go to bed. That night, the vision. Man from Macedonia said, come over into Macedonia and help us. So he got out of bed, rubbed the sleep out of his eyes, and said, I know what God wants now. He wants me to take a ship across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. Took that ship. You know, Bible says it took a straight course. Now, a bunch of sailors in here, you know a whole lot more about shipping and ships than I do. But I don't think sailing ships normally take a straight course, do they? Tack back and forth. But the wind was just right. That was God's will for Paul. Landed with Lydia at the riverside, say, her family. The demon-possessed woman that falls around mocking, she gets saved. Then he gets tossed in jail. The jailer and his family are saved. Church is born in Philippi. He disciples those believers. Starts a church. Trains a preacher. Leaves town with their support. Comes to Thessalonica. Does the same thing. Knocks doors. Preaches on street corners. Wins souls to Christ. Trains believers. Trains a preacher. Starts a church. Leaves town with their support. Two out of two ain't bad. Then he comes to Berea. No record of a letter written to the church at Berea. It came to Berea, and the Bible says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So I believe he started a church there, and I think he left town with their support. Three out of three. That's good. Then it comes to Corinth. Same thing. Knocks on doors, preaches on street corners, leads souls to Christ. Trains a preacher, church is in place, ready to leave town. But he stopped in his tracks because it's come to the end of his measure. But then he says this, I have hope. When your faith is increased, you folks here at Corinth, like those Macedonians, when your faith is increased like them, then I'll be enlarged by you. That God will carve out a bigger hunk of the world and give me, and I'll preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. He looked out in the distance at Spain and Rome. And he's praying that the church at Corinth will fulfill their commitments and give so he can preach the gospel in the region beyond them. Pastor, I have hope this week. My hope this week is God is going to so stir the hearts of you dear people in the Heritage Baptist Church. That those of you who are not involved in this matter of giving will start and you'll do it this year. And those of you who are already giving will by all means make some kind of an increase in what you're currently doing. And those of you who have stopped somewhere online, you'll pick it up and start again. Let your faith be increased. Next time I come by this way, I expect to hear that your missions offerings have literally gone through the roof. So far beyond what you're currently doing. And you're going to be supporting so many missionaries that you'll find almost unbelievable that God will use you in the way He's going to use you. When will that happen? When your faith is increased. You don't have to do it. This is not a command, but I certainly do advise it, because this is expedient for you and for the world. Let's bow, please, for prayer. And please stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you take these principles we've seen this evening and use them to challenge, to stir the hearts of your people. Our heads are still bowed, eyes closed, music's playing. If God is speaking to your heart, I encourage you to come.